Please be seated. This morning our text, if you want to be turning there, is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. We're continuing our fall series on the book of Galatians. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, we've spent the first week talking about in the beginning of Galatians, where Paul jumps straight into talking about the goodness of Christ. And last week, as we talked and saw that Paul, from the very get-go of his letter, he's incredibly worked up about the fact that this congregation seems to be turning away from the truth of the gospel. Paul founded these churches. He's incredibly invested in what they believe, and they're continuing to follow after the true gospel. But now, as we turn this morning into verse 11 and following, he's going to start getting into, and it's for the course of the letter, different aspects about the real gospel. He's been talking about the distorted gospel that these people have been following, and he wants to draw our attention here in Galatians chapter 1 back to the real gospel that Christ presents to us. So let's pray together, and then we'll read and jump in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that even as we're going to be reminded again today that we can trust it because it's from you. And Lord, we are always in need of your word breaking into our lives. It does us no good to just imagine what you might be like, to dream of ways in which maybe we can make ourselves feel better about our sin and about the struggles of life. We don't need imagination. We need the reality of the true God breaking in, forgiving us our sins, lifting our eyes towards heaven, drawing us close to you, and you have done that for us through Christ. So set our eyes on him again this morning, Lord. Lift our eyes, our hearts, to worship and give thanks, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Galatians chapter 1, picking up at verse 11 and through verse 24 at the end of the chapter. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. So Paul, in the midst of, as we said, warning his people about false gospels, distorted gospels, things that would lead them away from truth and towards death, he now turns to talk about the real gospel and what it has for us. And so there's two things. Again, this kind of extends through the rest of the book, his talking about the real gospel. But there's two things we're going to look at this morning here in these verses. Two things about the real gospel of Jesus. First, where it's from. And then secondly, what it does in our lives when it really takes hold. Okay, so first, the real gospel, where it's from. Paul's very clear here in verses 11 and 12. He wants them to know, he wants the Galatians to know, that this gospel is not from man. That's what he says. You know, he has been amazed and he's been distraught that people in Galatia have been listening to these itinerant preachers who have come, who have bought into a version of the gospel that involves requiring Gentiles, non-Jews, to take on the Jewish dietary laws and the Jewish law, the Old Testament law. And he says that there aren't like numerous versions, sort of pick your flavor. You know, go up to the vending machine and there's Coke, and there's Mountain Dew, and there's Sprite, and there's Dr. Pepper, and it's all soda, so just pick one, and we all like different flavors. He says, no, you're in a different vending machine altogether, right? You're not even dealing with the real gospel at that point. He says, any change to the gospel makes it a non-gospel. So it's incredibly important for them that they get it right. And he had spent some time earlier on defending and proclaiming to them the divine calling that he has as an apostle to preach the gospel. But he now gets into the divine, another way to say it is the divine origin of what he preaches. He says, listen, what I am telling you is straight from God. He's going out of his way to say, look, I didn't just learn it from other people and now proclaiming it to you. Paul is an apostle. He's saying, I received this by direct revelation from Jesus. Now, you might be in this room, and maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here visiting. Maybe you're thinking through these things, and Paul's word might not cut it for you. And I can understand, but we need to first understand, though, that that is what Paul's claiming. He's saying, this word that I received directly from Christ. Now, I, for example, couldn't stand up here and say the same thing as Paul, and none of us could. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, it's because you did receive the word of the gospel from the lips of another teacher. Maybe it was from reading the Bible yourself and coming to faith. Maybe it was from hearing a sermon. Maybe it was from a college ministry where you were with other students and staff who were speaking the gospel to you. In whatever situation it came being taught to you, brought by others. And so when we look at Galatians this morning, it's being brought by others to us. It's being brought by the Apostle Paul, as it's recorded in this word. But Paul is saying, this is not secondhand for me. In other words, he's saying, I didn't go to Jerusalem to Peter and the other apostles and say, okay, I've had this incredible experience of coming to know Jesus. Now teach me the content that I need to preach to others. And the reason that's a big deal for Paul is because he says, look, people have come from Jerusalem saying that I've gotten the gospel wrong, that there's more to it, that there's more than simply God's grace. And maybe they were challenging the people of Galatia saying, look, Paul is changing what was handed to him. And Paul is saying, look, I did not get this from anyone. I received this from Jesus himself. He says even, and that's kind of when he gives his biography here as well. He says, after he came to faith, and there's a record of that in the book of Acts, chapter 9, he says he didn't immediately consult with anyone here, verse 16. He says he didn't go up to Jerusalem, which was the center of the church at that point, verse 17. In verse 18, he says, you know, I didn't even go to Jerusalem for 3 years. And then verse 19, even when I did, I only saw Peter and James. He again is distancing himself from the other apostles as the source of his gospel because he wants us to know, verse 12, that he received it directly from Jesus. Again, Acts 9 tells the story of Paul, as he then known as Saul, as he's traveling to the city of Damascus with letters from the synagogues and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, authorizing him to find and persecute and bring back to Jerusalem, Christians, people who have now accepted Christ, because in other words, the Jewish establishment was fighting back against the conversions that were happening. And Saul, this zealous follower of the Old Testament law, and he thought of God, was persecuting Christians. And on the way to Damascus, Jesus literally appears to him, and in a blinding light, and speaks to him and knocks him off his horse. And Paul finds that he's blinded for 3 days until he hears from Ananias, whom God sends to him, to call him away from his sin and to embracing Christ. And Paul converts. He changes his name from Saul to Paul. And at that point, he begins a ministry that involves God himself revealing the content of the gospel to him. This is what he alludes to. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks in kind of the third person about himself. He says, I can tell you about a person who was caught up into the third heaven. I don't know if it was in the body or if it was in a vision and received and heard things that he can't even relate. He's speaking about what he's pointing to right here, which is that Jesus himself gave him the content of his gospel. for Paul, and as he continues to proclaim to the Galatians and to us, that this real gospel from Jesus is genuine good news. And that's why Paul is so going over the top in his early on rebuke of the Galatians, because he's saying the gospel, which is such good news, that you were alienated from God because of your sin, because of your going your own way. You were in the same boat as everyone else, but God broke through Jesus to forgive you, to give you what you couldn't do for yourself. For Paul, he knows this is the very best news. And at any point, if we try to take the edge off of grace, if we try to dull the goodness of God's love by saying, and what you really need to make God pleased is good obedience or following the Jewish law or on and on and on. He said any of that takes away from the goodness of the good news. And he says it is Jesus' message for us. We don't have the right or the prerogative to come and to change it. But this real gospel that comes to us from Jesus, if that's true, if what Paul is saying is true, which is that he met the risen Jesus and Jesus himself revealed the gospel to him, if Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Romans and 1st and 2nd Timothy and the other letters of Paul's, if those aren't just kind of his religious speculation or the fruit of his just highly intellectual brain, if that is truly God's truth for us, then don't you see that it demands a response from us? It demands a response. John Stott, a commentator on this passage, said this: if Paul was right in asserting that his gospel was not man's but God's, then to reject Paul is to reject God. Okay, so just let that sit for a minute. It might be, maybe you're sitting here and you've been following Jesus for a long time, and whatever wrestling you did with the authority of Scripture has been settled for you. And so for you, when you hear this, you're thinking, yes, I've come to peace with that. When I open the Bible and I read, my trust is already in the place that this is God's word to me. Okay, so that might just be the encouragement of, yes, that is what we have. Maybe you've come to faith more recently, and maybe you're in a place where, as you read, you're asking those questions. You know, this was in a culture so long ago, and some parts of that world in the ancient Near East are so different than ours. Does this really apply for us now? Does this really hold authority for us now? Well, we hear Paul's voice from 2,000 years ago saying, yes, because this wasn't just a product of my culture. Paul says this wasn't just a product of my Jewish background. Paul said this comes to us from Jesus himself. And so maybe you're in the place where you need to continue to think and reflect and pray about the fact, you know, this comes from Jesus. Can we take it as his word? And maybe as you step into that, you're able to see more and more that gives us a new approach to Scripture. Because you can't read the Bible very long or very broadly without coming across things that really bother you. And that has been true of everyone that has ever picked up the Bible. Now, here's the thing. The things that bother us in the Bible right now are not the things that bothered Christians 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 2,000 years. Our cultural issues are different, right? But at every point, if this is truly God's word to us that is meant to bring correction and to realign our eyes, to give us clarity, to help us to see through the fog that comes at us, then don't you see that at every point in human history, there are going to be places in Scripture where people read it where that's offensive because it goes right against their cultural values. But don't you see that if this word really is from Jesus to us, then coming to him means, okay, Jesus, this, you are teaching me about life. You are teaching me about what's important. You are teaching me about the true state of my heart and what is needed in order to come and be reconciled to you. You are the one who has the authority to teach me about my sexuality, about my sense of vocation, about how to think about my money and how to spend it, about what it means to be a parent, about what it means to be a friend in relationship to others. Like, whatever the world says around me, I have to come first to you. You created me
And it is your word, and your word brings correction for all of us. And that's always been the experience of God's people, because we're in a world, and we've always been a world since the fall, that is spinning in away from God. And so if he's going to call us back, then of course that's going to mean he's got to restore sanity and truth and fix our eyes where they belong. Jesus does that for us through his word. And then again, third, you know, maybe you're here and you don't believe any of this. You know, my encouragement to you would be to actually spend time reading the Bible. And come with your questions, but come with a willingness and maybe an openness to experience the God who really claims to be here. To open the door enough to do that. And to ask your good questions along the way. Okay, that's Paul's first kind of point here in this passage, that this is the real gospel, and where it's from Jesus. But the other thing that we see here in our passage is the real gospel and what it does. And we see what it does as Paul alludes to parts of his own life and his own experience of Jesus. One of the first things that we see is that the real gospel meets us where we are and not where we should be. Look at what Paul says about himself in verse 13 as he tells his story. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He goes back and says, let me tell you again what you already know about me. He talks about persecuting the church, and he talks about, he's alluding to that story that we've said of him coming to faith, of Jesus turning him around. And it's so interesting. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, when Jesus literally stops Paul in the middle of the road on his way to Damascus and speaks to him, do you remember the words that he says to Paul? He doesn't say, calls him Saul. He doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Saul, why are you throwing them into prison? Saul, instead he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, Jesus is saying to him, when you attack my people, you are attacking me. When Paul converts, when he turns and turns from one who fought against Christ and his people to one who now followed Christ, there's almost no more dramatic conversion than you could possibly imagine. He goes from this church persecutor to one who is actually preaching the gospel and planting churches. But when Paul did that, Jesus met him right where he was. And right in the midst of what Paul would later look back to as this incredible dark past of persecution. But it's not only that. Do you hear what else he says? He says that he had been so incredibly, he was fueled by such zeal for the teachings of his fathers. In other words, he was so zealous for Old Testament law and its interpretation by Jewish rabbis, like he was the outstanding religious guy. Okay, so don't picture, you know, somebody with this kind of evil look in his eye, you know, and just throwing people into prison because he's got this very dark heart. His heart, he thought, was bent towards God. He was incredibly zealous for what he understood to be the calling of God on his life, and he was so very wrong. You know, Paul was known as a teacher of the law. He even says here, he's like, I was way beyond many of my own peers. He was the golden boy of his town. He was the one who knew the Bible so well and could teach it so well. In other words, if you were in Paul's culture and you knew him, you would not have said, oh, watch out for Saul. You would have said, kids, I want you to be just like him because he's so very, very good. Those of you parents that have a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible, I think I mentioned this before, in the passage about Paul or about Saul, it said Saul was very good at being very good, but he wasn't very nice. And he didn't actually know the goodness of the Father. But that Paul, who was met by God in the midst of his own self-righteousness and pride and persecution of God's people, that is where Jesus met him. And Paul later would even refer to himself as the chief of sinners. What was the good news for Saul, the chief of sinners? That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus himself, he said, look, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. The trick there is that Jesus could have gone further on and said, and you are all so desperately, desperately sick. Maybe you remember, I had somebody outside of our church got in a conversation and asked some questions about Luke 15, where Jesus tells the story that's most often kind of referred to in English as the parable of the lost son. You know this one, the prodigal son. The son who takes his inheritance from the father, says, thanks, Dad, I want your stuff, but not you. And he goes off into this far country and he blows all his money in every way you might imagine that he would blow it until he's finally dead broke and he's feeding the hogs. And as a Jewish boy remembering his upbringing, he knows there's no lower spot he could have found than to be feeding for them, these unclean animals. And he kind of wakes up and he says, you know, what am I doing here? Even my father's servants are doing better than I am. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to give him my I'm so sorry speech and ask if I can be one of his servants and not even a son. He comes home and he finds that his father has been waiting for him, wraps him in a robe, gives him the ring, reclaims him as his son, and throws a party for him. And the story is known as the story of the prodigal son. But if you've done much reading or spent much time in that, in that parable, you know that maybe a better title would be the parable of the lost sons. Because you've got the younger child who is completely all sheets to the wind and blows all the money and just walks out on the father. And then you've also got this other son, the older son, the dutiful son, the one who does it all right, the one who doesn't leave, who doesn't take his father's money, who works his fingers to the bone for the father. And when younger son comes back and they throw this party, the older son comes in from the fields, he's been working hard, he finds out his brother, who thankfully had finally left, and we haven't seen him forever, has returned and he's been embraced. And what does he say? I'm so glad to have him back. My father is so generous. Instead he says, you've never even thrown a party for me with my friends. You've never even served one of the goats for us, which I guess would be a good thing, right? I have never caused you an ounce of trouble, and here you are welcoming him back. How could you do this? Because you see, at the heart of the parable, there are two sons who are lost, two sons who don't understand the love of their father and love him in return, two sons who have not yet been transformed by the love of the Father. The younger son is, when he is welcomed home, and that parable ends with the older son still outside the party, and you're left wondering, is he going to go in? Is he going to follow his father's lead and welcome the son? Is he going to know the heart of the father himself? And you just don't know. But the parable is about two lost sons. When I was in college, I mentioned the story before, but when I was in college, I was at the grocery store, I'm walking down the aisle, and this was in the like beard and too long and shaggy hair phase that not everybody goes through, but I did. So I'm walking down the aisle, and around the aisle comes probably this 4-year-old little boy, and he is just running and he's not looking up. So he comes spinning around like he's way past his mom. She's not even in the aisle. He comes running, and then he stops about 5 feet in front of me and realizes somebody's there, and he looks up, and he points at me, and he says, "Bad man, bad man." And he turns around and goes running off in the other direction. And I'm there thinking, I am the visualization of everything that this mother has rightly warned her child about. Now, here's the thing. If the mom had been there, if she had come around the corner and talked to me, she would realize that she didn't actually need to be scared. She would have thought, okay, here's a really nice college student with a really bad haircut. And he could probably even come babysit for my kids, because here's what she would have realized. He's not some crazy younger son. He's a do-it-right older son. He's not as scary as he looks. That doesn't reveal his sin. His sin is being the kid that has to get it all right. The one that wants to be appreciated by others, and the one that wants to be considered upstanding. Like, I identify a lot more with the older brother in the story than with the younger brother. But honestly, that kid was right. Because he could have run around the corner and said that to any of us. That aside from Jesus, clean cut and respectable or not, trying to earn it and do the right thing or not, that he could have come around and said, "Bad man, bad woman," to any of us, because that's Paul's point, because we so desperately need Jesus, and the gospel meets us right where we are. That's what it did for Paul in the midst of his persecutions, in the midst of his self-righteousness, but that is what the gospel does for us as well. Do you know that Jesus can meet you right where you are right now? Again, I've told the story, but a good friend of mine that I work with in a Christian ministry, she said when she came to faith, it was through a process of conversations with Christians on campus when she was in college, until it kind of culminated in a conversation with an InterVarsity staff worker as they're talking about the faith. And this person turned to her and said the words that finally clicked for her. She said to her, "You don't have to clean yourself up in order to come to Jesus." And that's when the penny dropped, because we can't clean ourselves up to come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who has to clean us up. Jesus is the one who is the friend of sinners. Jesus is the one who met Paul, not when he was getting it right, but when he was getting it so wrong. And anyone who knows Christ, that is our story as well. Well, Christ came to us, not because we were good, but because we are not. The gospel meets us, what it does, it meets us where we are, and then secondly, and just briefly, it then turns us inside out. Because that's what happened to Paul. And Paul's story is maybe more dramatic than it is for most of us, but in essence, that's what happens to anyone who comes to know Christ. Paul had this moment of conversion, and it was dramatic. Some of us in this room can tell stories about our own dramatic conversions of a life that was lived away from God and him breaking in and turning us all the way around. Others of us have the beautiful Christian testimony of, like, I don't know, I grew up in the church. And I can't point to a day when I came to faith, and I'm sorry, I wasn't selling drugs, and I wasn't doing any of those big things, but we can look back and say, but you know, somewhere along the way, God met me. And the fact that he did it when I was young, when I was old, didn't mean that I was somehow better because of it. And even though he's met me, and he has come and forgiven and changed me, I can tell you about all the things in my heart that if they had had room to grow and give and bear fruit before Christ came to me, would have been complete darkness. I so desperately need Jesus, just like the person who came later in faith. But whatever age or whatever circumstance, if you're a believer that you came to faith, Jesus came not simply to say you are forgiven, which he did, it is super important. He came further to change us. And this is really important. We see it illustrated in the life of Paul. But do we realize that's really the case? Because doesn't it sound wrong? Jesus didn't just come to save you. Jesus didn't just come to die so your sins could be forgiven and you could go to heaven one day, right? Jesus came to do those things so that the breach that exists between us and God could be healed. But a right question is, then what? God pats us on the back and goes, I don't look at you as a sinner anymore. You've been cleansed by Jesus. Go and have a good life. No, he says, my child, come close. And now spend your life following Jesus as a disciple of his. He means to actually change our lives. He doesn't just like give us this new status and say, good luck with that. He brings us into the family. He is fitting us right now for heaven. Not making us deserve it, but coming to people who don't deserve it and making us into the kind of people who will be together and with Jesus forever, giving him honor and glory, enjoying life the way we're meant to, living for others the way we are meant to. He means to actually change us. And that's what he did to Paul. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3 when he's also reflecting on coming to know Christ and what he did for him. He said he had mentioned how he was this incredibly self-righteous and rule-following Pharisee, but here's what he says. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to this. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Don't you see? Christ came in and changed where his very confidence was. No longer in his own intelligence and his ability to do things right, but now in Christ. He says, all that good stuff, all my checking the boxes, all my incredible gold stars that I received are just trash compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing the love of Christ that was given to me when I utterly didn't deserve it. He talks about God's calling on his life here. He talks about how God had called him from the very womb, and then eventually in the fullness of his life at the right time, God turned him to Christ and turned him into this follower of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, when he was asked about the kingdom of God, here's what he said about the kingdom of God. He said, this is in Luke chapter 13, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. You know what that means? He takes this yeast, this little bit of yeast, and works it into this incredible amount of flour until the yeast has penetrated everything. This is enough, in his example, this is enough flour to make enough loaves to feed 100 people, and it all starts with this little bit of yeast. He says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small and grows and expands. In a similar way, we could say, listen, what happens when Christ comes into us? It starts maybe even seemingly small, but it is meant to work itself out in every area of life. Jesus wants every bit of you, every nook and corner and cranny of your life. Because the Christian life is one of this ongoing change that's brought about by the gospel. It's this ongoing life of seeing, oh yeah, wait a minute. I've been following Jesus for years, and I just figured out that I don't trust him at all over here. Or that this piece of my anxiety I never thought was something that he even cared about, and it really just shows I'm not trusting him, and he cares about that too, and he wants me to learn to trust him. And another way of saying is, you know, your Christian life is going to be this series until you die of these occasional aha moments of, oh, the gospel means this also. It goes deeper than I knew. Have you lost sight of the ongoing work of the gospel in your life? It brought incredible change into Paul's life. And that part is not just because he was an apostle, but because he was a sinner who was rescued by God's grace. And that's what he means to do with us as well. That your Christian life is not just a once-in-history aha moment of, oh yes, I need Jesus. But you know that even now, it is the power of the gospel, of Christ's forgiveness and drawing us to himself that is meant to fuel your Christian life now, that's meant to give you courage now to see what God has for you right now today, to face the sin that still is ongoing in your life with the confidence that he can not only forgive you, but bring real change. He did that for Paul. Paul said, look, I'm exhibit A in the power of the gospel to change anyone. If he can do it for me, he can and will do it for anyone who comes to faith. Paul's going to go on in Galatians and say much more about the gospel. But he wants us to see here that this gospel, it's not from man, it is from Jesus. And that it has, and in fact is the only thing that has, this kind of power to bring real change. If you are comfortable with Jesus, strap on your seatbelt, because he's not going to leave you there. Because he didn't come to make your life and my life gentle and easy. Do you remember those old commercials with the kids doing dangerous things that were wrapped head to toe in Charmin? He didn't come to wrap our lives in Charmin. He came so that we might know and love him, and that he could do the real and hard and exhilarating work making us more like him, of fitting us for heaven. Pray. Ask him to keep doing that good work, to give you faith as he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're not simply in the business of making converts and moving along, but you're in the business of adopting new children, making disciples, and turning us into people who really do love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and really do love our neighbors as ourselves. Do that good work in us. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.